Amen. Praise the Lord. How many of you glad to be in the house of the Lord on Wednesday evening? Isn't it good to be in church? Isn't it good to know the Lord? Aren't you glad He knows you? How many of you feel like He knows you tonight? Well, what a privileged person we are if He knows us. And I believe He does. We're so glad to have you here. All of you that have come to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We're just honored to be in church one more time. One more time we got to come to the house of God. Let's stand to our feet tonight if you will. Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church tonight on Wednesday night. Let's sing that one more time, brethren, if you will. Go ahead and play a little bit of it. Go ahead and play a little bit of it. Let's sing that one more time, if you will, with all your heart. So spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. Oh, you were born for the valley. Don't you soar in the sky. Don't let your trials get you down or drive your spirit to the ground. Say praise the Lord. Now let's give Him a real good hand clap of praise tonight. You love Him with all your heart. Amen. You can be seated for a few minutes tonight while we look at our prayer request. We want to take these knees to the Lord. Bernie Young sent me a text today and asked us to remember his father in prayer. He suffered a stroke this week, and they're just asking that we would remember that request tonight as we pray. So let's remember Bernie Young's father. Also, Brother Harry's sister, Trish Stinson, I believe, is having back surgery on Friday. So we certainly want to remember that prayer request tonight as we pray that the Lord would just be mindful of her. Also, Glenda's sick tonight. If you would, remember her in prayer as you pray tonight. Here's a prayer request for a man by the name of Jeff. Has a very urgent, unspoken prayer request. The Lord knows all about that need. We'll just commit it unto the Lord tonight. This is from Brother Daniel and Sister Linda Nunley. Made it back from Nashville today. Daniel's doctor's appointment went well. She gave him three options to choose concerning the trach. One option is surgery, which neither of us are really considering at this time. After we see his ear, nose, and throat doctor on July the 13th in Johnson City, we will better know what direction we will consider. We know God is in control of all this, and we need His guidance and your prayers. God has been so good to us. We will never be able to thank you enough for all that you have done for us, Brother Daniel and Sister Linda Nunley. Well, we appreciate those folks as well, don't we? We certainly do tonight. Amen. There's a phone number and an email. If you'd like to maybe call or send Brother Daniel an email, we'll get Brother Burke to put that on the bulletin board. That'll be available for you to copy down. So remember that as we pray for those folks tonight. I want to pray for Sister Baker. She pulled a muscle in her shoulder and is in a lot of pain, so let's pray for that need tonight. I want to pray for Sister Judy Davis, who is in much pain in her neck, so let's remember Sister Judy tonight. I want to pray for the family of Brother Don Sherman, who passed away yesterday in West Virginia. Some of you may remember Brother Don just went to Brother Roy's church and passed away. So let's pray for that family tonight, that the Lord would be mindful of them. Sister Maria Sponsia is doing much better. And she's at home, will be home for a few weeks before she'll be able to come back to the house of the Lord. She just desires for you to continue to remember her in prayer tonight. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need tonight, we'll just commit all these things unto the Lord. Let's stand to our feet tonight, if you will. Just want to commit all these prayer requests unto the Lord. We believe we're serving a prayer answering God, don't we? You believe that tonight with all your heart? I certainly do. I really know that we're serving a prayer answering God. Brother Rob Weber, if you don't mind, would you come tonight? Take us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these prayer requests. We just appreciate Brother Rob and his family so much. I mean a lot to this assembly, and we're just going to keep you, if that's all right.
Please do. Please do.
Appreciate you.
I just want to add, too, we have a number of youth that have gone to Arizona for the camp that they're having there, and I want to keep them in prayer as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you once again. We come before you in prayer with thanksgiving in our hearts. Prayer is such a simple thing. It's just asking requests of you to come onto the scene, Lord. Just the faith. Give us the faith that we need to go ahead and put forth these things into action. I pray, Lord God, it's another opportunity. I thank you, Lord, for requests that are made. I thank you for testimonies. I thank you, Lord, for the simple, simple prayer. Help us not to complicate things too much, just to fall in line where you want us to be, where, to be grounded in you and have our confidence in you and you alone. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. It is sufficient. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting tonight with us in the service, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that will be streaming the service tonight, we pray it'll be a great blessing to those folks as well. Let me make this announcement real quickly. The Bibles for the high school graduates of 2018, they are available for you to pick up over in the library as you can. And if you're here tonight and want to pick up your Bible, if you're a 2018 high school graduate, your Bible is available for you over in the library. We certainly appreciate our graduates, both high school and college, don't we? Amen. We certainly do. That's an achievement that you should be proud of. It really is. So, now we had practice here, I believe, on Monday night. Learned a couple of songs. And we're going to learn them together again tonight. Will you help us learn them? If everybody raise your hand, that's going to help us learn them. The rest of you, you're dismissed. How many of you are going to help us learn these songs tonight? Probably some of you know them, probably have heard them before, but I believe you'll enjoy them. Let's sing that first one. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty. Can you say amen to that tonight? Somebody say, blessed be the Lord God Almighty. He's worthy of our praise tonight. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore.
Father in heaven, how we love you.
Amen.
We lift your name in all the earth.
Thank you, Lord.
May your kingdom be established in our praises.
Yes, Lord.
As your people declare your mighty lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises.
Oh, yes, Lord, grant it.
As your people declare your mighty word.
So blessed be the Lord God. Sing it. Sing it. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forever. One more time. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord.
We bless the Lord
God Almighty, who reigns forevermore. Who reigns forevermore. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I want to welcome tonight to the service Brother Steve Hamilton and his wife from Dayton, Ohio. Where would they be? Where would they be? They're visiting here tonight. Just raise your hand wherever you're at. Give them a nice, I don't see them, but give them a nice hand tonight right over here somewhere. So glad to have you in the service tonight. Praise the Lord. Now we learned another song and So, praise God, He is alive. I'm so glad for that tonight, aren't you? How many of you believe He's alive? How many of you are glad He's alive? How many of you are glad He's alive in you tonight? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Lift your hands. Let's give Him a good wave offering tonight. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty. He's worthy of all of our praise tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's see if we can do that song tonight, guys.
You remember how it starts?
I don't even remember the song.
It was the morning of her day.
It was the morning of the third day. Women found the stone was rolled away. An angel told them He had risen. Come and see where Jesus laid. I see Mary in the garden. She met Jesus there.
Same. since the moment
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus made me whole with joy I can proclaim.
Oh, now he's alive. The tomb is empty. That old stone is rolled away. There is nothing left but grave clothes. Death could not make him stay.
With all your heart. Praise God, he is alive. You might ought to sing that second verse one more time. How many of you'd like to hear that second verse one more time? Let's sing it together. Now sing it with us, will you? We're learning it together tonight, okay? Here we go.
I was burdened so deep in sin when I came to him that day. When I called in faith believing,
Amen.
I felt sin's burdens roll away.
Aren't you glad that you did?
I've not seen that empty tomb. I believe it just
Praise you, Lord.
The same. Since that moment, Jesus made me whole. With joy, I can proclaim.
Song really, really good, both of them. Thank you for your participation tonight. God bless you. You can be seated. Brother Marcus Turner's here with us tonight in the service. Brother Marcus, if you come on to the platform, get ready to sing. Brother Harry's going to sing just before Brother Donnie comes out. Have a couple of songs tonight. Brother Marcus was working over in Asheville, North Carolina today. He said, I'm just going to come on over and be in church. So we're just glad to have him, aren't we? Give him a nice hand as he gets ready to sing for you at this time.
Just any day now, the Lord is coming. He'll be returning for you and me. Oh, I've been watching and I've been waiting. Just any day now, Lord, his face I'll see. I might stop and take the time to look around me. I see the signs of His appearing everywhere. The things He said, they come to pass. They're now before us. Lord, and I feel a strange excitement in the air. And just any day now, the Lord is coming. He'll be returning for you and me. Lord, I've been watching. Lord, I'll keep on waiting. And just any day now, oh, His face I'll see. Oh, there's this longing in my heart for His appearing. I'll gladly leave behind these old trials here below. For this journey has been long. Lord, I'm so weary. Oh, but sometimes I feel I'm closer, closer home. Raise your hands of praise. Just any day now, what a Lord is coming. He'll be returning for you and me. Lord, I've been watching. Lord, and I've been waiting. Just any day now, Lord, His face I'll see. Oh, just any day now, oh, our Lord is coming, and He'll be returning, oh, for you and me. Oh, I've been watching, Lord, and I've been waiting, and just any day now, His face I'll see.
Thank you, Lord. It seemed like a good idea yesterday to tell Brother Louie I had a song. When I'm in my truck driving down the road singing it, it seemed like it was all right. But this song basically says, I've come too far to turn back. And there's nothing that the devil can put on the other scale in my life that outweighs my Lord and my love for my Lord.
He never said there'd never be heartaches. No, He never, as I recall. And He never said the path was a narrow, but His eyes see the little sparrow when it falls. Never said there wouldn't be times you'd spend with your back to the wall, but too many times I've walked with my Jesus, and I'll never look back to it all. Too many trials,
I'm sorry,
a mountain, and too many times I've faced this cruel world of sin. When
fountain, and Satan can't hold enough to turn back on him. Some may not hear it, and others may fear it. Oh, and many may doubt that it's real. But I'm just a sample, I'm an earthly example of an empty vessel he's filled. My life was so broken till these words were spoken. Let body and soul both be healed. Since he put it all together, there's no kind of weather that can ever cause me to stray from his will. Climbed up life's mountains. Too many times I've faced the cruel world of sin. Whenever I thirsted, his love was my fountain, and Satan can't hold enough to turn back on him.
Yes, O Lord.
Jesus. Whenever I thirsted, his love was,
yes,
my fountain.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And oh, Satan can't hold enough to turn back on him.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many feels that way tonight with all your heart? Where would you go? Where in the world would you go? Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. We know where we're going. We're going up.
Amen.
Amen. Let's look again tonight at the parallel of the church, the marriage between a man and woman, what God puts them together, how God reflects it from the Old Testament through the New into the New Jerusalem. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything they go along with, and everything that they don't go along with, then. Oh, that must have been the Queen James Version. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Man that loves his wife right, it helps take up the difficulty of verse 24. A man that doesn't love his wife right and yet demands subjection and for a lot, obedience basically, as a servant, that woman will never, never be able to operate and function properly because the head itself is not functioning right. But if the man doesn't do his part, it doesn't eliminate the woman from doing hers. And if the woman doesn't do her part, it doesn't eliminate the man from doing his. So you get on a merry-go-round. Well, she don't. Well, he don't. She don't. He don't. None of that won't hold water when you stand before the Lord. No he don'ts and she don'ts won't ever get you through the gates. It's going to take I wills, not he don'ts and she don'ts. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let's bow our heads together. And we'd like to be remembered tonight before the Lord in prayer. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your precious word. Father, we're so grateful that we could be gathered together again tonight. Lord, to be able to hear your thoughts, to hear your words. I pray, Father, that you would help us, that we would be able to open up our very hearts to your Spirit tonight. We desire to hear from your heart, Lord Jesus. We count it an honor that we would be so privileged to be able to hear from the heart of God. To hear your law is a wonderful thing. To hear your commandments is a wonderful thing. Yet, Father, we know one day the law, the commandments, they will cease to exist. But the heart of God will be through eternity. So we desire to serve you from your heart. So if you project to us from your heart to ours, even as a woman finds herself in subjection to her husband, so we as the bride, that projection makes all the commandments, the do's and the don'ts, makes them so much easier. For those who try to live this word just by simply complying under the stage of sanctification, and I can't go here, and I can't do that, can't say this, I can't wear that, have to give up this, have to stop that, they'll never, never understand the joy of living for you. But if they can ever get it from your heart to theirs, it becomes a pleasure. Speak to us tonight in that pleasure form, Father, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Now here we come to real godly headship. A woman will never be able to find her place under any man unless that man is under Christ. Now I'm not talking about the man throwing quotes around and the man throwing scriptures, but I'm talking about the man himself being under the headship of the Lord Jesus. Any true daughter of God, now she may be strong-natured, she may battle and wrestle with being submissive, but if she's truly born again from her soul, she longs for a man that she can be able to respect and be able to be under his headship if she's a real believer. But she will never be able to do that if the man himself is not where he needs to be. Now, he can demand and she can march in tune and signal and salute and left, right, left, right, left, right, if that's what he wants his home to be. But this is not what Paul's even writing about. Now, notice how he introduces divine headship. I would have you know that the head of every man. Notice again now we bring back to the original creation of the family in the Garden of Eden. God is by divine protocol giving his order of creation. And that way he makes the man first. And he does not make him a little boy. He does not make him a 7-year-old child, a 10-year-old child, 16-year-old child, but he makes him a man. A man, right? Now notice this, sisters. For those who fall in love with their little boy more than they do their husband, there's something wrong with your love. Or something wrong with your husband, or something wrong with both. But God made him to be a man. This is God's order. Then he lives for however long in the Garden of Eden. Then God does not bring a son out of the man or a daughter out of the man, but he brings a woman out of the man. Not a wife first. A woman. A man, a woman. Then a husband and a wife. Now, you sisters that are looking for a husband, let me give you just a little bit of advice. You watch that man that you're interested in, see the makeup of his daddy, of his mama, his grandmother, his grandfather, his uncle that you can't stand, and realize that when he hits about 30 to 35 or 40, he may wind up being like that uncle that you don't like. Now, and also keep in mind that his habits before what he's professing to have as the new birth may show up again later if he don't really have it. Because whatever he is will repeat its cycle without the new birth annihilates that old nature. He may keep it oppressed for a long time. So make sure, sisters, when you're looking at him, don't just look, oh, he's a Christian, he's in church. Oh, that's well and good. But that's a lot different from being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's right. Now you look at what he done in sin and keep a good idea in mind that if that boy ain't born again, if he's just professing that he is, he'll wind up being that and worse a few years down the road, except then you're his wife. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Now, notice this is why that God sets the order of the home in this way. So Paul said, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now you see, a real man, a real son of God, has no problem with Christ being his head. Because Christ himself. Now what is Christ? Christos, the anointed one. It is that which condescend out of the eternal. Now this is not two people we're talking about. It is not a triunity and a Godhead. But God even shows divine headship in the anointed one. Now remember, Jesus, when he was born, the angel told Mary, you will call his name Jesus. Amen. He did not tell her you would call him the Lord Jesus Christ. That would have been an error. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. The name of the human body was Jesus. Well, somebody's looking at me bug-eyed. All the Jesus onlys always stiffen up on you when you go this way. Now, he was called Jesus at his birth, but he received the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Ghost at the river. Then he was Christ. Then, when he died, raised up from the dead, then he moves into the supreme office of this same Jesus hath God made both Lord and Christ. Then, of course, he's identified as Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christ is under divine headship of the eternal. Now, the eternal never began. So you see, a real true man has no problem with real headship himself. But a man who never really comes under headship is going to be an awful husband to any wife. Well, praise the Lord. My, my, here we go. Everybody ready? Good. For the man, notice now, the man is under this headship of Christ, as Christ, which has a beginning, is under the headship of that which never started. And we know that God is now looking at it and running the parallel between the man and the woman as it is with Christ and the church. So the man is the head of the woman. We looked at this word, but let's look at it again. The word head, since the loss of the head destroys life, this word is used in the phrases relating to capital and extreme punishment. Metaphorically, it's anything supreme, chief, prominent, of persons, a master or a lord, of a husband in relation to his wife, of Christ the Lord, of the husband and the church, of things the cornerstone. Now, then the man is the head of the woman. And the church said,
amen.
Both men and women said,
amen.
The man is the head of the woman. But now, related in the right way, as God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. Now, this is real headship. Whenever I hear men talking about headship, and the only thing they talk about is how obedient their wife should be to them, they're missing three important more elements. And you know right there, they don't have a clue about what they're talking about. They don't have it in divine order. All they think it is them snapping their finger and their wife being there like a little puppy dog. Yes, master. Yes, master. What did you want, master? You don't need a wife. You need a dog pound. Hallelujah. Now, Paul goes on to say now in verse 8, the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Now remember, in saying this, we're going back to the original creation. Actually, before the man ever fell. Now remember, God made the man, and he did not have to grow as far as from a young boy, a teenager, a preteen, a teenager into his 20s. But he was a man when God made him. And then God, of course, makes the woman, Ish and Ishai, out of the man. So God never made him a husband first, because there was nothing there to make him a husband. He must have a counterpart, which would be the wife. So God made him a man. In making this, the man could live in right display of the proximity of the attributes of God in the Garden of Eden for who knows how long. It would have been unbecoming for God to have made him in the office of a husband and had nothing there to be able to meet that need or be the counterpart of that attribute. So God made him in his first position, and that was a man. So the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and then of course he brought all the animals and so on and so on. Then we see the man's position changes as the Lord God brings something out of the man to bring him into his own position. So it was the creation of the woman that actually exalted the man and lifted the man out of his first dispensation. And that was the state of being a man alone. But it was the creation of the woman coming out of his own body, which now exalts him into a higher position. Now you ought to be rejoicing with me, because the same thing happened to the Lord Jesus. Now when the Lord Jesus, of course, being the Logos, being the Christ, he was at when he went out of the eternal, of course, many, many eons of years ago. But yet he could not be able to walk into that position of being husband or bridegroom until there was a bride actually given. It was all an attribute stage, of course, first. But once the bride was going to be birthed, then that within itself exalts him to the position where he can now be fulfilled of what his heart had longed to be for many, many millennia. And we are now helping fulfill that desire of the Almighty God. Aren't you glad for that? So in that, Paul reverts back to this in verse 8 and says the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And we know even whenever a woman today will give birth to a baby boy, that God is not doing in the same general way as it was in the very beginning. Because now it is a mixture of the DNA, the genes, the chromosomes, all that together. And the woman is not, the man or the boy is not the seed of the woman, but the boy is actually the product of the woman. A holding him and carrying him in a womb, of course, and the navel cord attached to them. But the woman cannot do that without the man. So Paul is relating now to the original creation that God never actually took Adam out of Eve, but it was the other way around. Now he's showing this with headship. But remember, the headship does not just stop in a home. It's the same way with the church. So Jesus Christ was not made for you, but you were made for him. Now, the church has got it all turned around, and they make Jesus' name, his blood, everything that he is, it's at their disposal. They can use it, abuse it, make fun of it, ridicule it, do whatever they want to, because the way they've got it, that's typical Laodicea, the way they've got it, he was made for them. So if they want to blaspheme his name, they can do it, and he's obligated to forgive them. No, he's not. In the building of the house of the human temple in the beginning, God places it in the cycle of the divine protocol, and that was the man first. And of course, with that comes a great responsibility. Then the man being first, he's given the responsibility to be like Christ. And yet, brothers, you may sit here and wonder tonight, my goodness, what a thing that God puts upon us. He does. But yet, in reality, it is well worth the responsibility. One of these days, you brothers and men just like you around the world that have lived since this gospel has been introduced 2,000 years ago, one day you will take your wives and you will take your children, which will be grown, of course, by them, will all be the same age. You will take them by the hand, as it were, and you will enter into that blessed land and to eternity. And you will walk in there with the awesome responsibility being fulfilled in your hearts and your lives before God. And God will look at you men that have been faithful, and God will reward you accordingly. Now, you may never preach. You may never be a missionary. You may never do anything like that. But yet, in one sense of the word, you are the pastor of your home. You are the one in your home that is supposed to be the head of that home, or the house band that holds that home together. So what kind of church have you men got then? If you're pastoring your church, what kind of church do you have? Now, but whenever we arrive that day and you men will stand there before God and give an account, and then your wife can be able to turn and look at you and say, God, I thank you for giving me such a man. I thank you for giving me such a man, Lord. You knew I was the weaker vessel. You knew I needed a man of integrity to help me along the way. You knew I needed a man that would help me in the Laodicean age that you chose me to live, that would be able to guide me, and a man that I could be able to look up to, and a man that I could submit. Oh, y'all hearing me? A man, God, that I want to stand your God and thank you for giving me such a husband. I believe there's men sitting here like that tonight. I believe with all my heart. That's exactly right. Now, with the responsibility will also come the delivery, because as Christ will present to himself a bride without spot or wrinkle, so will the godly sons of God that marry their mate in time. Now, listen carefully. Those sons of God that find their mate in time and they marry that mate, and through that union together of the election of God, their hearts are joined together because their souls are joined together before the foundation of the world. They will achieve that type of oneness in this life before they ever walk through the gates of paradise, because they have already been deposited in the same time frame, the same church age, and they wound up meeting one another. Maybe one lived in Indiana and the other lived in who knows where, but God allowed for their paths to cross, and they came together, and there was a tie from the soul, and they begin to join, and God began to move in their home and begin to give them that something, and the man was exactly what the woman needed, and the woman was exactly what the man needed. They will begin to reflect heaven while they are still here and this mortal body and these five senses. The very headship of Christ over the church will be seen in them as the headship of God is seen over Christ. Man, can't you see why? Why I keep preaching at you and telling you what a great thing that it is for you to stand for. What a miserable thing it would be that day if you jump and shout and scream and holler and you stand there before God and your wife has to stand there and say, God, my man was the weakest thing that ever was. He was as weak as a dish rag. He was as weak as all get out, topsy-turvy. Today he's going to make up his mind. He's going to serve him next week. He don't know what he's going to do. God, I'll tell you one thing. He added to my burdens. What a horrible thing for a wife to say about her husband. Well, praise the Lord. Oh, my. Now, notice with this then comes this responsibility. But Paul makes it clear, which many folks miss when they read this, both women and men as well, in that Paul is identifying a partnership which comes in view with the headship. So there is a partnership that comes in view. It's not like a general with a boot camp that he's getting everybody the orders, go here and go there. My orders are not to be questioned, and don't you question me on one thing. That's not the way God does us. And we know that's certainly not the kind of relationship he wants among his sons and daughters. It'll never produce the product of God. So many miss the partnership aspect. Now look at this. Look, my head here tonight contains my brain. It contains the base, of course, of the stem. It contains the different peripherals of my brain that control my sight, that control so many other things. But what if I took a knife tonight, or one of you did it for me, and you totally removed my head from off my shoulders, and then you set it down on top of this pulpit here? Now, all of the counterparts by which my head are supposed to move are now detached, and there's no way if my head would be able to live. Of course it could not. But if it could live very long at all, and I would still be having thoughts, finger move, foot move, arm move, twist, do this, that, the other. There's nothing to be able for it to respond to. What is missing? The union of partnership, or the union of connection by which, by blood flow and nerves and systems and all of that, that whenever it comes in your mind, within just a half a second or three quarters of a second, then your hand begins to move, your arm moves, your foot moves, whatever it is, because the head is setting down on the body. So what if the head and the rest of the body is fighting all the time? So while you're sitting in church, you just sit there and smack yourself. And then all of a sudden you reach over and just kick the fire at yourself. And then you just reach over and just grab a hold of your big cheek and just pinch and pinch and pinch. Well, I'm going to tolerate that for a little bit, and I'm afraid I'm going to have the deacons come and dismiss you. Because you're going to draw more attention than the word is, and I can't handle that. There'd be something wrong with you. You agree with me? Well, how is it then that folks think that the man being the head, that he can be so detached by love, by commitment, by intimate affection for his wife, and it's all orders, 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 orders. It'll never be right. There's no partnership that's dwelling among the members. What is it? Dictatorship. And that's not what God wants in the church or in the family. Now, God, of course, designed the woman as far as her body. She was in God's thinking. We know that. That God was going to do it. And he was going to take her, we know, from the rib out from under the heart. Designated by that, the joint partnership by which the man would identify himself. Now, the man, of course, he's a bachelor before he gets married. He has his own life, his own thing, the way he does this, that, the other. Many men never grow out of that. They still have bachelor ways. They don't feel like they're responsible to their wife. They can do anything in the world they think they want to do. Everybody in the family answers to them, and they answer to nobody. Wake up, Mr. Hitler. And you claim you got the Holy Ghost. You may have a Holy Goose, but you ain't got no Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is subject to the Word of God. You ain't got the sense God gave a goose, if that's what you think a headship is. You are under headship yourself. That is the headship of Christ the Word. Amen. Amen. Now, as the head being attached to the body, and all this circuitry, of course, made by God, in order to make it work, so is it inside the home, whenever the man being the head, the man himself and the very life flow coming from the brain, yet the brain alone cannot be able to make the body live. Take your kidneys out, see how long you live without them. Take your liver out. Certain things, of course, in your body, you can live without. Many parts of your body, which are not your brain, how do most people know you? By your hand? Or by your head? Most of you wouldn't even know my hand because you don't get to shake it that often. Most of you wouldn't even know the hand of your brother because you don't see it that much. Most of us don't stare at folks' hands. But yet, what do they know one another the most by? Their head, their face. That's the way we know them. On occasion, maybe their profile or the back of their head. But for the most part, it is their head. But that's not who all they are. They are also kidneys. They are pancreas. They are liver. They are gallbladder. I've never seen your gallbladder. Not sure I would care to. But yet, that's who you are as well. But what is it that I know you by, Brother Dale? It is your face. And it's the same way in the body of Christ, same way in the home. Now, it should be then that the man gets his position, then it helps the woman to be able to get into hers. Notice again in verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, the man was not created to be subservient to the woman. That the woman snaps her fingers and the man goes here and goes there. I said, sit down and shut up. Yes, ma'am. Oh, Brother Donnie, I'm not henpecked. No, but some of you men got hen house ways. So what's the difference? Well, praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. Amen. Now, does a woman have a say in a home? Sure she does. Paul said she runs the house. Amen. Shall she have a say? She does. But yet, when it comes to the final decisions made in a home, it should be the man and the woman trying to prayerfully be able to consider what's the best for the home, what's the best for us as far as what church we're going to, you know, or whatever more in our life. Let us pray, honey, let's do this and that and the other, that we can be able to find the will of God for our lives. God never made the man to be subservient to the woman, neither did God to make the woman to be a doormat under the man's feet. Praise the Lord. The man is to defend the woman. As a matter of fact, if it would come right down to it and there one of their lives is going to be taken, a true man that loves his wife would give his life for his wife. Oh, Brother Donnie, I'd do it, I'd do it. Well, show me every day and then we'll take care of that at the end of the way, okay? Show me how much you love her just by the way you live toward her. Now, yet this was not in the original creation, of course, in the way that it's going to merge together. But yet, after the fall, then of God, of course, introduces the double covenant and introduces polygamy and animal creation, how that is brought in. And we know because of man's fallen nature that man needed a Savior. After the Savior, what did God use? God, in the projecting the prophecies of the Savior to come to the earth, God never used a man in bringing the Savior to the earth. Now, God did not raise up another Adam and then out of Adam's side bring Jesus the Christ out of Adam's side. But God brought the Christ out of not Eve's or Mary's side, but out of her womb. Yet it was not her life. It was not any of her DNA. Nothing of her whatsoever. She was simply just a womb that God borrowed to be able to carry this child. Is this right? Not of her blood, absolutely not creation of God. And out of there, God is now going to bring the second Adam. Yet it will not be hers in the sense that she genetically or by DNA can claim him at all. But God gave her a seed. Well, if you'll say amen that God give her one, why do you keep raising an argument with me when I say God give you one? That's right. Now, the woman was made for the man. And when the man, Jesus, was born, he was not made for Mary. He was her Savior. He was her Creator. Ain't nobody can say that about their, you know, about their son. Hallelujah. So God gives the man and the woman, and the woman and the man are to be in a companionship, a camaraderie, a partnership. Really, if it's the way it ought to be the closest union on the earth next to the new birth. And the church said, now the church then, the bride of Christ, was actually made for him, not him for her. Now of course he was made sin for us, but yet we are the one that is made for his honor and his glory, not him made for ours.
Now, whenever a woman and the bride in parallel fulfill this, then we are completing the consecration of our glory to God. When we leave that, we leave our position and bring shame upon ourselves. Now, let's change a little bit and go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. You talking about what a godly woman can do. Now here Peter is not just addressing a saved husband and a saved wife, but he's addressing one, a woman that may have got saved first, but her husband has not yet been converted. But showing the power that lays in a little godly woman. Now the man may not be one. Notice I said this. If any man obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. What power that lays in a Holy Ghost filled woman. Well, praise God. Was there a woman here that even said amen to that? My goodness, we want to place it all on the man and all on the preacher. Friends, that's not all the Bible says. Now, here is a godly woman that's filled with the Holy Ghost that the Spirit of God anointed Peter to write about her. You do believe this? That this godly woman, now she can't preach, of course, and he doesn't go that way with preaching, but he said that the man would actually be one without the word. So the woman said, glory to God, I'll tell you one thing, my man. Hallelujah, glory to God. You better straighten up your hat or I'm turning you over to the devil. Glory to God. It's her conversation, not her preaching. Now, I know most of you sisters want to act like you don't preach at home. I don't believe that for most of you. Most of you are woman preachers. Some of you are red as a pickle beet. Now notice this. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection. Different word. Huputasso. Put under. Be subject to. Submit oneself unto. To arrange under. To subordinate. To yield to one's admonition or advice. My Lord, even the men ain't saying amen now. Now come on, brothers. Even the word we use has got your title in it. Amen. We don't say a woman. The meaning of this word is compound, and look at the latter part of this, a Greek military term meaning to arrange troops, troop divisions, in a military fashion under the command of a leader in non-military use. It was a voluntary attitude. Now you see, the problem with a lot of the message men is that they use the military side. They didn't use the non-military use. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, praise the Lord. But it is God's order for wives to be in subjection to their husbands. Praise God. You know, it doesn't mean now that the woman is evil and wicked and bad. I mean, some are, but I'm talking about saints, you know, sisters. Because that she's in that position. But we see everything in the order of God that is made in such a way. There's only one sun in our solar system. Yet there are trillions of stars and millions, possibly, or trillions of moons. We only have one. But yet we only have one sun. Now, if they both were of the same luminosity, then we could look at the moon at night, which would be as bright as the sun, and would be 24 hours of sunlight. But God made one great light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and she rules by borrowed light from her head. So what is the head of the moon? The sun. Because without the sun, the moon has no light. Right? So whenever we look at the moon, whether she's in the quarter cycle, half cycle, three quarters, or full, it is all borrowed light from the sun in the way that God put them in order. So we see the order of God in the universe. So God only made one sun. And he gave us, we know that Mars and Jupiter and other the planets have their own moons. Some of them have multiple moons, but we only have one. But under the order of God for our planet, God gave us the sun, as he did others in this galactic place where we are. But yet, he only gave us this moon by this great reflection which would come upon her. She's humble. She bears only a reflection of the light. She has no light within herself. If the sun does not shine upon her, she remains in darkness. Perfect epitome of a Christian. Take Christ out of our lives, we are nothing. Take Christ out of our lives. Take the glory out of our lives, we're miserable. That's right. So this is God's protocol. So how does the moon shine? She shines by borrowed, reflected light from the sun. Under whose command? The command of God. And what do you see? You see the structure of the home. So then God making the sun, and then out of the sun coming all these clinkers that come out. So what come out of the sun? He gave birth to his own wife, which was the moon. So then the sun shines upon the moon, and the moon in turn reflects it back to who? The earth, the dust, people on the earth. So God wrote the order of divine protocol of the family of God in the heavens before he ever had a man on the earth. Praise the Lord. Does that mean that the moon is not important? You know the moon is important. Whenever the moon turns her back, look at what the tide does. Look at all the different things that the moon has an effect in the way that we plant things. Even you know yourself that when women are going to have babies, you watch the cycle of the moon. How many babies will be born in the full moon? You watch how many folks will wind up going to the mental place whenever the full moon comes. A friend, that's not a bunch of wise fables. This is scientific. Scientifically proven, because the moon has an effect upon the earth. Will she ever take the sun's place? Of course not. And she doesn't want to. She bears this image of the sun in her humble way. Man has walked on the moon. Man has stepped on the moon. But man has never stepped on the sun and never will, because the sun would consume him. Man talks about the church. Man ridicules the church. And God will allow it for so long. You know, the atmosphere being so thin upon the moon that a footprint or a track print being placed upon there by a rover vehicle will actually lay there for hundreds of years and never be disturbed, because the atmosphere on the moon is so still, hardly nothing moves. It's the original footprints of the original astronauts are still there, laying like they were in the early 60s when they were made. All the Land Rovers and things that they've laid across it, they're still there. The tracks are still there, because our atmosphere is so thin, so shallow. Our atmosphere is thin and shallow. We need a mighty God. We need a big God. No matter how elect we are, we're still moon, and we still need the power of God on our lives. So the moon then reflects the woman in the home, and the sun reflects the man. The moon reflects the church. The sun reflects Christ. There's nothing out of cater with that, is there? That's the way God made it. Does that mean the wife is not important? She's very important. You take a godly woman out of a home and let a man try to run the home by himself, God never intended it to be that way. God never intended her to be a single mother trying to raise kids. God never intended for her to be a single father trying to raise kids. Praise the Lord. God put them together from the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden was where it should come forth. Then children comes after that divine union of God. Now that does not mean that the woman is some poor, wretched creature that many folks want to project us as the message. And let me just be a voice against that lying devil that's trying to go around this message anyway. Oh, these people that have left it and try to project that we make the women of the message dogs. That is an absolute lie. And you go to hell for lying. The women of this message, they have been given a godly and wonderful position. They are not dogs. They are not to be trampled on. They are to be treated like queens. Well, praise the Lord. Now, in saying that, a husband's love being so great for his wife does not eliminate the woman's desire and godly call to be in subjection to that husband. Because his love, no matter how great it will be, it never overrides that, well, my husband loves me so much, I can just do whatever I want to do. No, that's what the Laodicean church thinks about Christ. They think Christ loves them so much that they can do whatever they want, dress however they want, live however they want, say whatever they want, drink whatever they want, do anything they want to do because Christ loves them so much. So you sisters don't want to think that, well, my husband loves me so much, I'm just free to do whatever I want to do. No, you're still under the subjection word in that home of what God gave you. Praise the Lord. Now, notice again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation. Now, remember, a lost husband or maybe a husband out of fellowship with God. That this woman has such power in her by the Holy Ghost. That the husband may not hear the word. He may not want to actually go to a church and sit down and hear some preacher preach. But if there's anything reachable in that man's being to where God can grab a hold of him, then it may be through this channel of a godly wife. Does that sound like a powerless individual to you? Does that sound like an individual to you that ain't got no position in God? No, sir. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of planting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, notice this. This was an important thing, of course, in that day as it is today. And that is the adorning. Now, you will notice, of course, that Peter directs the adorning toward women and not men. Now, today, of course, he could do it toward men since we've got men's salons where men are going and getting their fingernails done. And their toenails. You pervert. You don't know which side of the house you belong on. Men, having makeup for men. Lipstick. Rouge. Oh, let me get off that before I get sick. Who's adorning? Now, notice this, how that Peter, do you believe that the early apostolic church believed in holiness? What kind of holiness did they believe in? God's holiness. I'm not interested in man-made holiness. No, I'm not. I'm interested in what God terms as holiness. Now notice who's adorning. Let it not be that outward adorning. Now we're talking about a godly woman. A woman who has power in her life by which she would be able to influence an unconverted man. What about a man then that is saved and maybe just ain't filled with the Holy Ghost? If a woman, a godly woman, could have such an impact upon a man that's not even saved, what about a woman having an impact upon a husband that's maybe not where he needs to be with God? But she'll never be it by trying to take his place. Now you see, it seems odd, but in the submission, oh, but Brother Don, it's hard. I struggle with my husband. He does this, he does that, he does something else. Sister, God understands how you relate to a man that's not living the right kind. Now, we have sisters whose husbands are not serving the Lord. They're not Christians, and maybe some is not really where they need to be. But remember, you honor the position they hold, even if you cannot honor the man that's in the position because of the life that he's living. Like our president. Oh God, what have we got in the White House? Oh my goodness, you never know what in the world that man's going to say. Every one we get's worse than the last one. And you think it can't get no worse, but that's where we are, friend. But to me, the leaders in the White House reflect the nation itself. Why do we have that type of leaders in Congress and mayors and all that? Because the people themselves are of the same caliber of people. That's right. Oh, well, you didn't like that, but it's the truth anyway. Now, whenever then God empowers not only a man's life, but a woman's life, he gives her the ability by the Spirit of God to find her position and work as well as she can under the condition that are existing in the home. Eve never had to deal with this, of course, and other godly sisters don't because their husbands are serving the Lord, consecrated to God, but there are an element of women who do, not only in our church, but basically everywhere around the world. So aren't you glad God gave you a word, sisters? Aren't you glad that God gave you a word, something that would help you to know, what do I do? And then Peter goes not just to the position of the woman and being subjection, but he actually comes to the outside and then bounces back to the inside, and he identifies her position spiritually by the way she dresses. Oh my goodness. Now I realize in the age we're living in, folks think the way you dress, the way your hair is, and all that sort of thing, it don't have nothing to do with you. Well, they need to read their Bible, don't they? Who's adorning? Let it not be that of the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Now, the apostle now refers to this desire which exists in a woman's heart. Now, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong whenever it is disciplined in the way of the Word. Now, it is wrong whenever a woman will desire to dress like the world and look like Laodicea. You see a woman that smells like a polecat and never combs her hair, and she thinks she's humble. She ain't humble in my view. She stinks. That ain't humility, it's ignorance. Well, praise the Lord. But Peter identifies this as an adorning, an ornament. So it is something that is added to what is already there, identified as an ornament or an adorning. It is something to commend them. Something that will speak of their character. So then you take the worldly things of Laodicea and put them on a daughter of God's face or a daughter of God's body, the clothes that they would wear, and put them out on the street. It is not a commendation to that daughter of God, but it is absolutely contrary to the very testimony that she says that she is a daughter of God. Because it is an ornament, all right, which is perfectly fitting for a bunch of blind Laodiceans. But it's just not fitting to a daughter of God. Well, praise the Lord. Come on now, brothers. Y'all been waiting for this. At least squeak or peep or something. So I'll know you're with me. Now, this desire is laid deep in the nature of most women. It's actually in the human nature. Therefore, when it is properly regulated by the Spirit of God, it is not necessarily wrong within itself. But each one must find that place to where that God helps them, that they're not adorning to where that they look like, that you look at a church member and you look at the world and you can't see no difference because their adornment is exactly the same. And may I say it's the same way for you men. I seen a boy yesterday with a pair of breeches on that was so tight. The only way I can figure that he got into it, his mama must have melted him on top of the stove in a pot and poured him down inside them britches. The end part I could figure out. How he's going to get out of them, I didn't understand it at all. I mean, they're so tight down on his leg, it looked like if he had moved, he had busted them britches. I thought, you big sissy. Praise the Lord. God meant for men to dress like men, act like men, talk like men, and smell like a man. Praise the Lord. But yet God does not condemn a true ornament. Now notice in the way that Peter ties all of this together. Now people have taken this for years and years and say, well, you know, the Bible says, the Bible speaks against plaiting of the hair. No, the Bible does not speak against plaiting the hair. Well, I figured I'd go over about that good. If the Bible speaks against plaiting of hair, the Bible speaks against putting on clothes. So we're all sinning tonight. We should strip off. Plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. So if you take Peter now, let's take him in the way that you're thinking that he's saying it, then it's wrong for us to wear clothes. We'll go from the skirt church to the streaking church. Now, God actually, now listen to me carefully. God loves righteous adornment. The universe is full of it. Now, think, why didn't God, if God does not like variety, and if God does not like sparkle and sheen and tinted colors, why does not every vegetable exactly the same color? Why would not they be a dull, drab green? Why are some yellow, some orange, some of the ones I've seen in the different parts of the world? You'd never believe them. The exotic fruits and vegetables that hang on a tree, and our Father gave them that pigmentation, and the outside may be red and the inside be black. The outside may be red or the inside be orange. And yet you look at the way that God made them, what does that do? Does it change the flavor? It does not. The pigmentation of the meat on the inside or the pigmentation of the skin on the outside would not vary the taste on the inside if it went from one end of the spectrum, the light spectrum, to the other. What is it for? Ornamentation. And God loves to ornament and adorn His creation. So God is not against ornamentation. What God is against ornamentation used to try to implement what's hid on the inside. Now, are there some things that are wrong of themselves? Absolutely. You can't run Mary Kay through sanctification and get her clean, no way. You can't take lipstick and try to save it and baptize it and give it the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost won't go in lipstick. It just won't do it. There's some things you just can't save. You got to throw them away. But there are some things that aren't necessarily wrong of themselves, but it's what the doer will use them for and how it will become wrong because of how much they use it. So it's not that it's wrong itself in small quantities, but it's when they load up like they've been through a dime store with a magnet on. Now, look at God in the universe of how that He did. You know, me and Carol was driving the other day, and oh, I'll tell you one thing right now. I love this time of year with all the flowers and trees, don't you? Everything's so beautiful. And we was driving up Virginia, going up, and I told her, I said, look at all these greens going up through the Roanoke Valley and then come up through the Shenandoah Valley, you know, and come on up through Washington, D.C. and Baltimore, going into New Jersey and on and on and on up to New York, and you're seeing all the different hues of green. And you look and there's an oak and it's green, but yeah, you look at a walnut standing by it, which generally comes out later than the oak, it'll be another green, and there's a pine and there's a Norwegian spruce and there's this, and then you look at the grass and you look at all the things that's around. And why didn't God make it all say black and white? God just make every bit of it black and white. Why didn't He do that? Because that's not the way God does. So God wanted to give each its own ornamentation by which it would be ornamented. Now you take human beings and look at them. Now God could have made every one of us, if it so desired, would it all look the same. No matter who our parents was, it would all look the same. So you'd be number 8,345,000, but you look like the all previous 8 billion that lived before you. but yet God didn't make us that way. So each of us have our own skin pigmentation. And then you take a person whose skin pigmentation is the color of mine. Me and Carol hold hands a lot, and I'll hold her hand and she'll hold mine, and we'll have our hands one on top of the other. And you know, we look at one another, and I tell her, I said, you know, in reality, we're the colored people. Us white folks. Well, here I go. Because we are so many colors. And you get one that's a little bit darker and one that's a little bit lighter pink and one that's a little bit more white. And you look at us, how varied that we are. Now, look at people's eyes. And God could have made the eyes where they would have been very plain and bland. They would have had no sparkle, no shimmer, no shine to them. But God, instead of doing that, God gave color to the eye. So when you would look at somebody in the face, that they would either have hazel or brown or blue. You know, I mean, some of the folks I've seen around the world, and you just get mesmerized by their eyes. And you think, wow, what neat eyes. They just have the neatest eyes. And then God didn't just add the color, but God added a sparkle into every human being's eye that's born proper. So God placed it where that it would be there. It would be constantly being washed, and it would add a little sparkle or a little twinkle. Now, does the twinkle help you see better? Does it help you read better? It is ornamentation. What does the color do? Ornamentation. What does the different color of your lips being a different color from your nose or your forehead? Now, why did God do that? Ornamentation of your face. So why did God make it so whenever something would be said or something like that, that we would blush? Why did God make it to where it was this part of your head that would blush instead of the back? Nobody would have seen it. So God allowed the capillaries to gather in a more condensed form right here in the front part of your face, so that whenever it would do that, and then that rosy colored part inside of our cheeks, what's it for? Does it make you smarter? Does it make you a more intelligent person because you got more natural rose in your cheeks than someone else? Ornamentation. So God places it inside of His creation. God did the animal kingdom, the botany kingdom, the flowers, the trees. God made every one of them in the same order. So they have an ornamentation. So does God get mad at human beings when they try to embellish who and what they are? Well, that depends on what they're embellishing with. Praise the Lord. If I didn't know better, I'd think some of y'all have got a makeup problem. You're getting quiet on me. Now, I would expect this if I was preaching down the road or over there or over here, but. Now, the human complexion is an ornamentation of the Creator Himself. We know that. And God actually crowns that by the nature. It is an ornament of nature that God gives to every one of us. So it is not to make them more beneficial. It's not to make them more useful. But it is actually an ornamentation that is added to the looks. You can see without the color of your eyes. You can talk. If your lips is as pale as Brother Charlie's pants there, you could still talk perfectly fine. Of course, unless your hemoglobin's so low that you can't even, you know, hardly breathe. But as far as what's most of that added to us for? Because God wanted us, each of us, to have an ornamentation. And yet Peter is not speaking about that. But he's speaking about, and mainly with women that would fight the battle, of them trying to take on a worldly additive that would be added to what they are. Now, what is the sparkle in your eye? It is a super added ornamentation by the hand of God that makes a brighter luster in your appearance. What is the shaded on your lips or the pigmentation of your skin? What is that? Does it make it any better? It is a super added ornamentation given by the hand of God. Does it make you function better? Absolutely not. Take it out, you'd function just as well without it. But it is an added ornamentation by God. To the animals, to the stars, to all this, everywhere you look around, and you will see that. So God Himself is not against that when it is used the right way. But Satan found out that the desire, especially in the women, is there for them to add ornamentation. So he'll try to get them to add something that's a little bit questionable or something that they know is just flat out wrong, but they think it adds to who they are. And it makes them more attractive or makes them more appealing. Well, I guess that depends on who you're trying to appeal to. Well, hallelujah. Now, the appearance, of course, is a very important thing. We know that. It is to God. Whenever we get to heaven, it ain't going to look like the Bronx. It ain't going to look like, you know, someplace in Philadelphia where you wouldn't even want to take an armored car. It ain't going to look like that. I mean, it's going to have quite an appearance. You believe that? Streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. I mean, say what you want. That's a pretty impressive palace. But yet what Peter is now emphasizing, and Paul did exactly the same thing, that the ornamentation should be accompanied, what's on the outside should testify from the inward virtue and character that's on the inside. What's this got to do with subjection? Well, a woman might be subject to her husband, that, you know, the husband's headship, as we call it, and she never bucks against him and does this and that and the other, but yet her ornamentation is pride. Her ornamentation is excessive jewelry. Her ornamentation is just constantly drunk on clothes. Oh my goodness. And she has to have the latest fashion and the this and that and the other. And if a sister in church walks in with the same dress she got on from TJ Maxx, she'll never wear it again. Now that's the vanity of a woman. A man looks and says, good night, you got on my shirt. What in the world are you doing wearing my shirt? A woman blushes, a woman, oh my God, I might have known it'd been her that wore it. I think I'll go home. I won't be able to get a thing out of the service. Don't sit there and look at me like I don't know how women think, sisters. I'm married to one. I've got two daughters and a whole bunch of grand youngins. It's all women. Now, Peter says, let it not be in the outward adorning. Let this not be the main or principal saying that your heart is set on. Now, notice Peter does not say that the woman should never comb her hair, that she should never clean herself up, even make herself presentable for her husband.
Praise God. I used to know a woman down in Kentucky. I won't call her name lest some of her family was to hear me, but it didn't make no difference what time of the day or what day of the week you went to her house. You was always going to find her in the same attire. And it was actually going to be the same one. Her house coat and her house shoes. I believe that thing was so nasty she could stand it up in the corner and it'd stand and salute. Praise the Lord. Now you imagine what this does for a woman raising girls. Or boys. The home you're raised in has a great deal to do with the kind of man you choose. Or kind of woman you choose. Now for many, they think it's humble if a woman don't comb her hair. And don't use deodorant. And don't spiff up a little bit. It ain't the spiffing that gets you in trouble. It's what you spiff with. Neglecting personal appearance is not humility. It's misunderstanding God. Now, you don't have to go, you know, and buy the very best of this and that and the other, but you can wash what you wear. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We was raised poor. My daddy never had a great paying job, so we was raised poor. I wore blue jeans to school with holes in them. But at the time I was wearing them, they wasn't in style. You got me?
Now they take them out on a dirt bank and somebody stands out there and this is their occupation. They stand out there with a shotgun and blow holes in them blue jeans and sell them for $125 a pair. And I felt embarrassed by the same every day I went to school wearing mine. I had to wear tennis shoes that was not N-I-K-E. They were dollar store specials. Now today they're cool to wear them, but I was wearing them when they wasn't cool. So everybody that looked at me laughed at me. I had very few friends in school because we were so poor. So the rich boys would always come around me and ridicule me and make fun of me. My clothes wasn't fancy, but my mama kept them clean. Praise the Lord. Our bathtub was not 6 foot long, covered in fiberglass. It was galvanized in a circular form. And y'all know what I'm talking about? Few of the older folks do. That was our bathtub. We didn't have running water. We had a cistern. I was the oldest, so I got mine first. So I got the clean water. Time it got on from Harry on down, God have mercy. No telling what they got. But my mama never let us being poor convince her we had to smell like a bunch of polecats going to school. Praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. The deodorant department in Walgreens will be sold out by midnight tonight. You see, friend, for those who feel like for a man to comb his hair, oh, Brother Donnie's got so much pride. He combs his hair. I do. Every day. Brush my teeth multiple times. Take a shower. Use deodorant. Oh, I'm going to smell like a racehorse when I get done preaching, but I'm going to smell nice when I come out. Praise the Lord. Oh, that ain't nothing but pride, is it? God made the children of Israel wash themselves and wash their clothes before they even come to the mountain where he was. That's our God. Well, praise the Lord. Now, is that wrong? Nope, that ain't wrong within itself. Now, you know, God has an order zone. Now what's the way Peter lays this out? We'll find a place we can close here shortly. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on apparel. So if you're going to preach against plaiting on the hair, you got to preach against wearing clothes. Notice this John Gill said of plaiting the hair. Folding it up in curls. Now, for those of you who feel like holiness is just a modern-day invention of William Branham, John Gill lived in the 1600s. Folding it up, putting it in curls, tying it up in knots, putting it into the form of horns and towers. Horns would be very fitting, probably, for some of them. Amen. Putting it into the form of horns and towers made by their crisping pins with their cauls and round tires like the moon, as with the custom of those times and still is. Now, there were women among the Jews whose occupation was to plait women's hair in great extensive ways. Actually, the woman Mary Magdalene, this was her occupation, not just where she lived. Magdalene is a hair plaiter. No wonder she had seven devils. Now think of it. She would have been a modern fashion woman in a salon or a spa or whatever in that day, beautifying women. Now, not an adornment by which a woman would make her hair pretty, but constantly trying to outdo their neighbor. Let's stand.
Let me read you this. The women in Eastern countries, says Dr. Shaw, travels page 294, affect to have their hair hang down to the ground, which they collect in one lock upon the hinder part of the head, binding and plaiting it about with ribbons. Above this or on top of their heads, persons of better fashion wear flexible plates of gold or silver, variously cut through and engraved in imitation of lace. Now you imagine they would have these gold and silver strips that would be cut through to look like lace, and they'd take their hair, which would lay down on the ground, and they'd weave all this stuff through their hair and wear it up like a Pentecostal do. Now, was the long hair wrong? No, but the way they were doing it was an adornment, which was wrong. And you know what happened in the first church age? Them, some of them real old-fashioned Pentecostal first church women started doing some of the same things. So the rich message folks started taking gold and plaiting it into theirs and silver. And Peter and Paul both had to strike against it. They said, no, sisters, don't do that. The people look at you and you look just like the world. Sure, fix your hair up, pull it up, comb it, let it grow out, wear it long, but don't do what they're doing. Don't look like them, because they're competing one against another, one against another. And this one's hairdo costs so much, and this one's cost so much. I've got $5,000 worth of gold in my head. You better be careful walking in Elizabeth and Walmart with that. You'll come out without a head. What was it? Competition. Oh my goodness. The illusion here is to the excessive care which would then prevail, and especially to their setting their heart on such ornaments rather than on the adorning which is internal. Thin plates of gold were often mixed with the hair to make it appear more ornamental by the reflection of light. Now, can you imagine what these women must have looked like in that day? Here they got all this gold and silver and all this metal in their hair out on the Mediterranean sun, and there wasn't no clouds and stuff like we know here. Good night, it must have been something. It's like a runway at Atlanta. And here come this woman, and here was another, and there was another, and there was another, and you can hardly look at them. What was it all for? Pride. Ornamentation. And some of the sisters started doing the same thing. Well, praise God. More little foxes, I guess. Small golden buckles were also used in different parts. And among the Roman ladies, pearls and precious stones of different colors. There is a remarkable passage in Plutarch, Conjugala, Precept. Plutarch was a first century scholar and philosopher. An ornament, as Crates said, which was also a poet, is that which adorns. The proper ornament of a woman is that which becomes her best. There is neither gold, nor pearls, nor scarlet, but those things which are an evident proof of gravity, regularity, and modesty. It got so vain, Brother Jim, that the poets started reading. Now, this guy wasn't a preacher. He wasn't Paul or Peter. But from the social circles of poetry, they started rebuking it themselves. Praise the Lord. Don't you love Him? Amen. You appreciate the truth. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your mercy. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You would share such things with us. I realize the majority of Laodiceans would laugh and ridicule and make fun of this from the very 5 minutes from after reading my scripture, from my opening comments to the very end. They would think, what an ignoramus. Is that man a complete idiot and imbecile? Yes, by their standards, I would be. But we believe, Lord God, that this Bible still carries through to the rapture. We don't think it's outdated. We don't think it needs to be updated. We think it needs to be made flesh in our hearts. for both men and women, boys and girls. I pray you'd help each of us, Father. Maybe we have some here tonight, Lord, that's single. We know we do. Some that's divorced. Some that the companion has gone on before them. But each of us, Father, can take that which we've heard tonight. Let it be applied to our life in the area, Lord, that we need it. Father God, we desire to meet you that day. And you'll be able to look at us. And there'll be nothing on our record that'll speak against us, Lord Jesus. Search our hearts, Father. Search us married men. Let us make sure that in our home we have real headship, not dictatorship. Let the women who comb their hair and fix themselves up and do all they can with the natural ornamentation that you've given them, help them, Father, that it does not become an element of pride. Lord, but they know their boundaries and their limitations. Help us, I pray, Father, each of us, as we rub shoulders with this old world, that we don't become contaminated with its filth. Keep us clean. Keep us true. Keep us washed, Lord Jesus. We love you tonight, Father. We commit the word and the hearing of the word back into your presence, Lord. And we know that it will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that which you've sent it for. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. How many of you sisters, married, unmarried, younger and older, want your ornamentation to be that which is pleasing God? Amen. I mean, you brothers, you want to dress like a son of God. You don't want to dress like these perverted men of this day, look like a bunch of sissies. You want to dress like God would want you as a son to dress. You married men to be the kind of man in your home, kind of father, in every way of what God wants you to be. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to stand before God one day as just a preacher, as a pastor. I'm going to stand before God as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, a brother. I want to serve Him in every capacity that He's ordained me. Wouldn't it be awful if God said, you please me as a preacher, but you sure was a sorry husband. You sure was a sorry daddy. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. We're called, Brother Greg, to reflect every aspect of what God has gifted us to be. Let's sing together before we go. Your children out of school now? All your children out of school? Uh-oh, we get to stay a little longer tonight then. 10 till 9, can we just worship the Lord a little? Oh, praise God. I love church on Wednesday night, don't you? Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
May I be like
you. Sing it,
you.
Children, with all your heart. Amen.
Change my heart,
change
oh God.
Change my heart, oh God. If there's anything that's displeasing
may
to your heart,
I be like you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, everybody.
Oh, you hallelujah. Are the Father.
You're the Father, Lord.
I am the clay. Hold me and make me. This is what I.
Change my heart, oh God.
Make it ever.
let's sing it together. Change my heart.
Change my heart, oh God. Yes, Lord. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God.
This is my desire, Lord.
May I be like you.
Amen. Hallelujah again.
Change my heart, oh God.
Jesus, thank you, Jesus.
May I be like
you. Let's make
you.
It a prayer as well as a song. Change my heart, oh God.
Change my heart, oh God.
Change me, Lord.
Make it ever true.
Yeah.
Change my heart, oh.
Because he is the potter.
You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me.
Yes, Lord.
This is what I pray.
What I pray. Amen. Change my heart, oh. Once again, praise God. Close your eyes, raise your hands.
Change my heart, oh God.
Change me, Lord.
Make it ever true.
Make me true.
Change my heart, oh God.
Oh, change.
Lord, may I be like.
See you this weekend.
Let's bow our heads. Father, it's such a simple thing, but it's such a great revelation to know that we were made for you. Lord God, how powerful that is to know it's not our life to live, it's ours to give to you, to lay at your feet. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for opening our eyes and our ears to where we can hear these things, these wonderful things, Lord, that bring us so much closer to you, that help us to understand how you want us to live and what you want us to be, what you expect of us. Lord, there's nothing worse than living or going through something or doing something or building something or going about a plan, thinking that you're doing everything right just to find out in the end that you've been told wrong and that you've looked at it wrong and that you've had the wrong understanding and that nothing is in its right place. But Father, you have such mercy on us to tell us these truths, Lord, so that we could come into line with you and with your will. Father, you're so merciful. You're so loving and so kind to us. Lord, I'm just so grateful. I love you so much, Lord. I ask you to be with the saints as we go to our homes, Lord. And Lord, be with us till we can come together again in your name to worship you. Oh, Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Change my heart, oh God.
make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. We're true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. Make me ever true. Change my heart.